We thank you, Lord, as we enter into Advent. What a special time of the year to take time and really reflect on who you are and what you have done for us in the person of Jesus. We thank you that you remind us you are not some personal force way out there, but you are a God that indeed understands what it is like to be one of us. No other religion in the world can say that. So thank you for entering into our world of sorrow, challenges, and pain. We pray, Lord, as we continue our journey, not only through Advent season, but to reflect on what real faith looks like through the book of James, that you would speak to us. So we invite your Holy Spirit here on this first Sunday of Advent here in December. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray, amen. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we will title this message, A Faith That Humbles. And for those of us that have been with us the past couple of Sundays, we have journeyed through a short little book written by the brother of Jesus, a guy named James, who is writing to the people of God, the church, on what the real deal looks like. What does real faith look like? And the last time, before sharing Sunday, we looked at the power of our words and tongue and how that really reflects whether we understand what genuine faith is. Today we're going to think about the topic of relationships as addressed by James. And he begins in our passage with a very simple and yet very practical challenge. And so three things we're going to look at briefly this morning. One of life's greatest challenges is our relationships with one another. Secondly, our broken relationships are caused by our broken relationship with God himself. And thirdly, God restores our relationships through a personal invitation first back to himself, before we try to mend and heal those relationships with other people. And so that's what we are going to look at briefly this morning. One of life's greatest challenges is our relationships to and with one another. And as we sit here in one of the best times of the year, we've just celebrated Thanksgiving. Many of us have gotten together with family and friends from across the country and different parts of the world. We enjoyed a fantastic meal. And yet in the midst of a great special time of the year, now we're heading toward Christmas and all the kids are asking, what am I going to get from Santa? And all that, there are relationships in our lives that when we think about bring such pain and heartache and brokenness to our lives this morning. And no matter how much turkey we have and what kind of presents and deals we can get on Cyber Monday tomorrow, we have to deal with these broken relationships with those that we care about and love so much. James looks at these relationships in our lives and says, you want to see what real faith looks like? Not only examine whether you are a doer of the word, whether you use your tongue and your words in a manner that truly reflects God's heart and love, but he says, look at your relationships with other people. That is the gauge by which you can tell if your faith is genuine or real. He begins, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Some of you are saying, oh my gosh, how did he know? As you sit here this morning. Is it not this, that your passions are at war? They battle within you. Christianity is so unique among all other world philosophies and world religions, because at the heart of it is relationships built around the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we do ourselves harm when we forget that the Godhead, which I'm still learning to understand, that my four-year-old son asking, Daddy, who would win in a fight, Jesus or the Father? Who's stronger, like the Hulk? And he's asking questions, trying to figure out what exactly it means that there's a Father, there's a Son, and ooh, spooky Holy Spirit. I don't confess that I fully get it in the way that it deserves, but I believe it, I understand it, to the degree that it informs much of my life and practices. Because God, at the core of who he is a God of community. It's his own family. That's why if we are asking ourselves, what does it look like when we have real faith? What does it look like when God is really within us? It will come out in the context of our relationships and our communities that we are a part of. Relationships, community, friendship, communication, conversation is intrinsic in our universe because it exists in the Godhead. And because we have been made in the image of God, it is also intrinsic to who we are as human beings, made in the image of God. We here in the West, in Western culture, embrace individualism. And often we think of the Christian faith as being purely transactional. I accept Jesus Christ into my heart, I'm forgiven, and I go to heaven when I die. And though that is true, that is only one aspect of what it means to be a person of faith. Salvation is much more than just getting saved and going to heaven when you die. God expresses this when he looks out at a people, not just individuals, and says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." We have to have a shift in our understanding that it's just not me and God, but when a person truly experiences God in their lives, it brings them into a new community. That is the heart of the gospel. It restores our relationship with the one who knows us, created us, and made us, has a purpose for our lives, and it brings us into community with other people, even people you may not like that much. It brings you into a new community, and it profoundly changes all the relationships in your lives. You cannot have one without the other. Heart of the Christian faith, the heart of the gospel, it renews our relationship to him, and it renews it with one another. There's a reason in Jesus' high priestly prayer before he went to the cross, John 17, 21, when he prayed for us, his followers, who were to come, as well as his disciples. Father, may all of them be one, just as you are in me and I am in you, that the world may believe you have sent me. Look at that last phrase, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our loving unity, the way in which we do relationships, even the painful ones, is the best, boldest, most powerful declaration of the gospel to the world around us. And throughout the scriptures, as we've looked at before, we see the call that God has upon our lives, not just in our relationship to him, but to one another. We honor one another, even when we don't feel like it, Romans 12, 10. We accept one another just as in Christ God has accepted us, Romans 15, 7. We bear one another's burdens, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. How do you know that God is truly in your heart, that he is doing something special, that he is real? When you move beyond just your own problems or your immediate family, but the problems of the community and relationships that are part of your lives keeps you up at night. In the morning when you get up, you find yourself burdened and praying for your church, your community, your loved ones, not just God bless me today and tell me about my future. That's what God does to you. Your heart begins to absorb the burdens of others. You care in a way that is different than the people of the world. Why is that? Because God's Spirit is now in you. Forgive one another just as in Christ you have been forgiven. Ephesians 4. Pray for one another. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Cheer one another. Challenge one another. Hebrews 3 reminds us. Warn one another when we are going astray. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Teach, instruct one another. The scriptural truths, Colossians 3:16. James is trying to remind us as he addresses the people of God of what causes conflict, quarrels, the fighting, the broken relationships. He is saying that there is no true faith, there is no true religion in your life. There is no transformation apart from deep relationship that reflects the heart of God and his kingdom. We need one another much more than we realize. And we'll do everything possible to fight for the relationships in our lives, including the ones that bring us a sense of deep pain and hurt. We don't just give up on people because God did not give up on you. This is what James is trying to communicate to us. You want to see what real faith looks like? You want to see the real spirit of Christmas? You want to understand what God really cares about? It's just not me and God and I'm forgiven of my sins. Woo-wee! No. It is our relationships to fellow man, fellow women, brothers and sisters in Christ, and our community that he has placed us in. But that raises a question. Why are relationships with other human beings so darn difficult? And James answers that. This is his words. This is God's word, not just my advice as a talking head up here. Verses 3 through 5 reminds us that our broken relationships are rooted in our broken relationship with God. Our broken relationships in our lives, we love to blame on the difficult, challenging EGR people, extra grace required people that God has somehow brought into my life. Oh boy. If you knew what my husband was like when he's tired, when he's angry, when he's depressed, if you knew what my wife was like, if you knew what my son or daughter was really like, you understand how difficult my circumstances are and the financial problems we are having and all this, and we blame. But James says, no. The problem about and the reason why you have such broken relationships in your lives is not in others or your tough circumstances. It's rooted in your heart. Jesus is the only one that can say that it's not my fault. He's not the cause of that broken relationship. He's the only one that can say that. None of us can purely blame other people or the tough circumstances. We own some of that. And that's what James is saying. To the people of God, he says, you ask and receive, verse 3, because you ask wrongly to spend it on what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. That phrase is one of the most radical calls to repentance found in the entire New Testament. He's looking at the church, the people of God, and saying, you adulterous people. He's not looking at the world. He's not looking at people who know nothing about God. He's looking at those that profess they love God. You adulterous people, don't you know what friendship with the world means? Enmity against God? Wow. We often think, especially within the church, that it's power differentials that causes the conflict within the church. It's those that have positions of power and title and authority versus the have-nots. We blame different personality styles, communication styles, love languages, circumstances of why there's such miscommunication and hurt and conflict. We love to look for reasons, and I'm not saying that those things don't cause problems. But the underlying reason is a radical self-centeredness and pride that must be met with a God who is truly humble. James is saying to the people of God, your prayers aren't being answered. Your personal happiness and contentment is your goal in life, not the kingdom of God or others. You have committed spiritual adultery. That's a serious accusation. That should tick us off initially. What? When our hearts go astray from God Himself, we are committing spiritual adultery. We are at enmity with God, and we are grieving the Holy Spirit. James is saying the reason why you have such fighting and quarreling and conflict, even in those that you love, is not rooted in others or circumstances, but it is within your own heart. Jesus is the only one that could point to himself, say, it's not my fault. He is the only perfect, righteous, innocent one, sinless. He can say it. We cannot. The reason why James says we have so many fights and quarrels and war with one another is because we are at war with God. And when our relationship with Him is not right, every aspect of our lives will be impacted, including the closest of relationships that we have in our lives with one another. You can try to fix those relationships as best you can. Try to improve communication. Go to conferences, watch videos, whatever, and those can be helpful. But ultimately, when it comes to your own life and heart and God's kingdom, it is your relationship with Him that is broken, that is causing the pain and brokenness in your relationship to other people. That's what James is saying. Unless that primary, fundamental, anchor relationship between us and the Lord is one that is restored, whole, reconciled, we will continue to have problems in all the other relationships of our lives. When a church experiences deep relational conflicts, it is much more than hard-headed personalities or difference in vision or the budget or different competing ministries looking for airtime. It is a spiritual issue. It is a gospel issue where we have forgotten the heart of God's heart found in the person of Christ. And so what do? Before you try to mend relationships, before you try to communicate better and find out how you can communicate love and all these things, what does James say in verses 7 and 8? God restores our relationships through a personal invitation back to Himself first. What does verses 7 and 8 say? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. James begins this final passage when he addresses it in this way, but he gives us more grace. Not if you do these things, then you'll receive the grace that you need. No, that's the heart of religion. But the Christian faith is one where you have been given grace already. Live in light of it. Do your relationships in light of that grace that you have been given. He gives us more grace. What would it look like in some of the painful relationships in your life, especially that are particularly felt and pronounced during the holiday season when you're supposed to be cheerful, happy, and lovey-dovey with everyone, but deep down inside, you wish you could just duke it out if you're really honest with one another. What would it look like if we were to submit to God first? This is military language. It is allegiance. It's a surrendering to one who is higher ranked than us in authority and power. It's a readiness to do the bidding and the command of your superior officer. Submit yourself to God. resist the devil. Don't resist the devil first. Submit to God first. And then with that power that Christ gives to you that has been broken, all those chains of sin and temptation has been broken when we have been united with Christ. Resist the devil. Whatever power Satan may have over us at one time, it has been broken. God gives us power to resist it. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. Isn't that interesting? Before we reconcile, before we try to fix our problems with those relationships in our lives, deal with God first. Draw near to Him. And as I was reminded just reading the prodigal son parable that Jesus told, with my property own son, what you will find is a father waiting, peering out over the horizon, looking for the prodigal to return. While the son was preparing his "I'm so sorry, Dad" speech, even before he had time to write that, the father runs. He pursues us. He embraces his son and throws the most lavish of parties and celebrations for this erring, wayward, prodigal, rebellious son. We find a father waiting to embrace us with his love, tears, and forgiveness. Draw near back to God. That's who you will find. And when you are embraced in that kind of way and that changes you in such a way, how would your painful relationships look like once you have been embraced by the God of the universe in the person of Jesus Christ? That would change things, would it not, this coming Christmas? Grieve over your sins and then ultimately humble yourselves before the Lord. To humble oneself before the Lord is to recognize and acknowledge our spiritual poverty and brokenness. Is to acknowledge that we don't have the capacity to love God or others in and of ourselves. It communicates, when we humble ourselves, a desperate need. God, I need you in my life, and I submit to your will, not my own. And even in this Advent season, when we see this baby Jesus born into our world, this weak, helpless babe, we are blown away. And we meet once again this humble King, who, when we begin to understand who he is and what he has done for us, so changes us. It humbles us before God and others. And that is a key by which James is saying, in all the conflict and the painful relationships that is going on in your lives, James writes, draw near to God once again. It is when you personally experience receiving this grace, forgiveness, love, life, and joy from him found in Christ. That is the only way by which we can love others, and where authentic community and authentic faith can begin to be built and experienced. How many of us, how many churches forget that and build a false community based upon cultural similarities or similar foods that we like or socioeconomic status or education levels or what have you? And it just takes one little disagreement for everything to implode upon itself. It wasn't a gospel-built community. It was a false community. During World War II in 1944, as war raged on in our world, an incredible drama unfolded in the remote jungles of Borneo. A U.S. bomber was hit by Japanese anti-aircraft fire, and the plane went down, but the crew survived by ejecting out of the plane and parachuting into the wilderness of Borneo. Pursued by Japanese soldiers who would definitely kill them or put them in prison as POWs, they were shockingly taken in by a tribal group of people called the Dayak. This group of wild men of Borneo were infamous for their grisly custom of killing their enemies, hunting, after being hunted down and smoking their heads. Not smoking their heads, but shrinking their heads. And when the Dayak found them, they didn't kill them. They took them in, sheltered them, loved them, and served them. What happened? 20 years earlier, Christian missionaries shared the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. They served this community, loved them, preached the gospel, modeled what true relationships ought to look like. And they were so impacted by that experience, they did the same to these U.S. airmen during the heat of battle in World War II. It is when we experience this kind of love, that we model it towards others. How do we deal with the relational brokenness and conflict in our lives? There must be a profound humility, and the only way by which you can have that is found in a God who humbled himself, came into our world as a little babe, and ultimately gave his life on a Roman cross. We have relational problems because of our pride, our stubbornness, our self-centeredness. And the only way that that can be dislodged and transformed is with a profound encounter of the humble King, this Jesus, who we hope and pray we will meet again during this Advent season. It is only then that we can begin to see others differently. It is only then that we could see others as fellow strugglers, just like I am and just you are in the race of life. It is then that racism and classism and our prejudices that we all have and carry begin to be dislodged and melted away as we stare at the face of Jesus Christ. It is only then, when pride is dislodged and ejected out, with this kind of humility that comes from meeting this humble King, that you can begin to relate to others in a kingdom way, in a gospel way. You serve others when they don't serve you. You give grace and love when they don't do the same. And you'll be surprised how those conflicts and relationships that bring so much pain in your lives will begin to be cleared up. And the kind of unity and community that Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, John 17, begins to look like us today. I believe a church thrives not when it is vision driven, as much as I love vision, not when you have a great dynamic, gifted personality driving the ship, not when it is program driven with all the bells and whistles, or when it's driven by comfort, but when it is radically grace driven. Because when it is grace driven, there is genuine humility. And where there is humility, there can be unity. I believe the world is looking for this kind of relationship that only those who have met the true humble King, this baby Jesus, would give his life upon a cross for you and I. We, who were once natural enemies, now become brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that even as we enter into the heart of Advent season, that we would see extraordinary changes happen, not only in our relationship to God, but also to one another. Draw near to God. How does relationships get truly healed and mended? God restores those relationships through a personal invitation back to himself. I pray this Advent that you would once again encounter this God. I pray that as we approach the table in just a moment, as we are reminded through his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, that we would hear God's voice calling us back to him. Pride cannot exist at the table. We are humbled before him as we see the humble King. And with that embrace of a prodigal father that lavishes and wastes his love upon us, we with the transformed heart do relationships differently, as painful and difficult that they can be, as we celebrate the gospel today in word and in sacrament. Let us pray. Before we celebrate the Lord's Supper and conclude our service, if God has spoken to you in any way regarding a relationship in your life that brings not a sense of joy, but of dread and anger and hurt and woundedness, would you be open to hearing the invitation of God to draw near to Him once again first and be embraced by the King who was truly humble in the person of Jesus?